As Betty prayed, the youth is starting today as well. The youth felt the youth gatherings after the service, and we gave homework assignment to them to think through, to discuss with their parents, which was to find out something about their one of their parents' faith journey, spiritual history, something like that, about what has been formative for them. So we look forward to hearing what the youths bring to the discussion. I thought I'd share one of my parents' faith journey, my dad's, my father's faith journey, specifically one occasion. My grandfather was the first Christian in the family, in the lineage, and so he was the first person to be educated, and he was educated in up to a master's level, which was really big deal back in the days. It was very promising and all of that, and he graduated with a master's from the university, and he came to my grandfather one day and said, "I'm going to give it all up for ministry. I'm going to go into ministry, and I know there's probably, I mean, it's almost guaranteed that you'll get a good government job, which means like security and all that, right? When the economy was just starting, this was a very crucial time, but he decided to give it up for ministry. My granddad was not happy at all. He invested a lot of efforts and finances into educating him, and he was quite disappointed for a long time. But my dad wanted to give it up. The prospect of the job security, the prospect of having a house and pension and all of that, to serving in the ministry, doing his youth Christianity was just 50 years, just over 50 years, still very young, infancy. There's no like organized systems of jobs for pastors or ministers. But from what he understood, he wanted to prioritize like the kingdom. He wanted to, from what his understanding was, from the needs of that time, he wanted to give his time to his effort to serving the church, serving Christians, and doing what he can to do to fill in the need. And I wanted to share that not to glorify what my dad did, but I wanted to give him credit where it's due, because it's a really brave move to do something like that when there's so much that he could have done in terms of like job and careers, but to give it up from what he believed to be priorities of the kingdom. I thought I'd share that because it quite nicely leads into the theme, the message for today, which is to live your life in according to the priorities of the kingdom rather than otherwise. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12 and quite a lot of verses that we'll be reading, but I'm going to start with the first section, Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. We'll read for the first section and focus on that. The parable of the rich fool, it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain young man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." So a very interesting, very dramatic story. Again, I admit this is not the easiest sermon to be reflecting on, to be speaking on, but I'll get to that later. But a very dramatic story. We've got here a farmer who, it says the land produced a lot of crops and he had a surplus and he became rich. We note quickly that this farmer, there's no evil necessarily in the farmer. He's doing his job. There's no corruption as far as we know. There's no theft. As far as we know, he didn't mistreat his workers. There's no crime. There's no sin. But we're told that he worked and the sun, soil, and the rain together made him healthy, made him wealthy. So he was a careful man, he was a conservative man, and he was wise, he planned, to that the land produced and gave him crops. The story ends in verse 31. This is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Clearly, it says here that he stored up things for himself and he was not generous towards God and towards other. What are we to make of a story like this? Blunt kind of story, like hits us quite strongly, I think. What we notice clearly is if you observe what he says, especially in verse 18 onwards, there's a lot of focus on I will, right? I'll do this, I'll do that. My crops, my harvest, my barn, right? There's a lot of focus and there's a lot of centering on I will, on himself. And of course, verse 15, what Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possession. That's such a profound line, right? And life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And yet he forgot that truth. And he thought that life is about centering on himself and bringing a lot of abundance of possession. We might say that this farmer had a sense of entitlement towards his possessions. And over the past few days, I've been thinking about the word itself, possession, your possession, right? The notion of possession, like my crops, my job, my career, my money. Again, I think this is why this is not an easy sermon to think about, not an easy message to think about in our day and age, because that is so fundamental to how we understand ourselves as work, as career, even as like academics like us who think of ourselves as our knowledge, the things that we contribute, the notion of possession, right? And yet Jesus completely dismantles that idea. The farmer, he did all this work to build something for himself. In fact, he forgets that it was actually the land that produced the crops. Jesus is quite specific about that. In verse 16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man. It's not him. It's the land that produced the crops. The crops itself is a gift to him. But he forgets and he thinks of all of this as his possession. He began to define himself in terms of his possession. His possessions became a way of his identity. It's a way of grounding his identity. This is me, this possession, this wealth. This is me. And I think there's something to be said about possessions and about things that we own, things that we have in our lives today. And I think I won't be too far off the mark to say that our generation living in the West, in a place like UK, we have a lot more possessions, a lot more things than probably anybody else in the world, most people in the world or in history. And these things become a way for us to mark our identity, to define who we are, define who we're about. They become symbols of our identity. It's a way of marking our social groups. It can be sports, it can be brands, it can be careers, it can be hobbies. All of these are ways in which we begin to define ourselves. And so when things become so important for us, to be generous becomes difficult because to give away a part of it becomes like giving away a part of ourselves, the things that we hold on so importantly. So it challenges our generosity. We think more about self-preservation and accumulation. Again, this is such a hard message for us to think about, like in our day and age. But the parable kind of confronts us to ask that question. In this parable, the rich fool, as the subtitle says, he thinks of himself. This is how it'll be with he stored up things for himself, and he's not rich towards God. He stakes everything on his possession, and ironically, by staking everything on the things that he had, he lost everything. He lose everything. God almost scolds him and says, tonight your life will be taken from you. This reminds us, of course, that everything is a gift. The crops are a gift from the land. Life itself, the breath that we have, is a gift from ourselves. It's not things that we possess. It's not things that we own. The life with which we enjoy our possession itself is a gift from God. And so he is indeed a fool. At the core of all of this stands I, me. That's the core of his identity, of what he thinks of life. I think the parable is put here not to punish us, it's not there to tell us to live our life in misery. Ironically, the parable is positioned to tell us not to worry. It's positioned to tell us that this is a foolish way to live. There is a better way to live according to the priorities of the kingdom, in which you can avoid anxiety. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. And we turn to that in the next section of the passage. If you continue reading from verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thieves comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus turns the focus on the flowers in the field, turns the focus on the birds, and he tells them, do not worry, do not be anxious. Because this confidence is rooted in the phrase, the Father will. It's not, I will do this, I will take care of this, I will build a barn. It says, the Father will take care of you, the Father will feed, the Father will clothe. So this is a way of living in which it's a life of trust. It's a life in which you are grounded in the faith that not in I can do it, but that the Father will take care of us. In verse 30, I think the verse 30 is so reassuring. Jesus says, the Father knows that you need them. He already knows. So again, I come back to what I said earlier. These parables are not given to scold us and to tell us to live in misery. Rather, it's a call for us to remember that we don't have to be driven to anxiety, because the Father knows. The Father knows that we need them. It's not a rap against things and possessions. It is rather a critique against a life that is rooted in things and possessions. That is all about things and possessions. As it says, there are unbelievers. To run after these things is a life of unbelievers. To run after, mind you, Jesus is talking about basic needs like food, clothes. These are basic needs that we all need. We're not talking about like extra things, right? We're talking about basic needs. And yet Jesus says, it's the pagans, it's the unbelievers who run after these things. As for the believers, as for people who believe in God, in the kingdom, these are these people, believers, should run after the Father, run after the love of the Father. So this is a way of life in which it is the Father that is at the core, that is at the center of how we live a life. The Father takes care of them. Jesus tells them to consider the lily, the birds, consider the lilies, and he reminds them that even the simplest things of nature are taken care of by God, and we who are loved by God, we don't need to think of ourselves any lower than that. That God will take care of us. Another way to think about all of this is to just reflect a bit on how Jesus thinks about wealth and how Jesus thinks about money, carriers, and all of that, right? When you read the Gospels, the Gospel accounts of Jesus, you realize that Jesus is actually quite unfazed by the wealth of the rich or the lack of wealth of the poor. He doesn't look at people and say, "Oh, that's a rich guy. This guy's got he's a smart guy. He's an intellectual. He's got a good career." Jesus is unfazed by those things. That is not what dignifies or defines people in the eyes of Jesus. Their wealth, their intellect, their status, their career, those things are not what dignifies or define Jesus define people in the eyes of Jesus. Wealth is not the ultimate, money and career and all that is not the ultimate wealth in the eyes of Jesus. What is the ultimate wealth or treasure in the eyes of Jesus? I think for Jesus, it is the people have received the Father as the one who takes care of them. To have everything and not the love of the Father, that is poverty for Jesus. At the same time, to have nothing, even to have nothing, but to have the love of the Father is to be wealthy in the eyes of Jesus. And of course, this forces us to think about ourselves. How do we look at others? Do we see others through the lens of so-called wealth, rich and poor, intellect, status, career? Or how do we look at ourselves in the mirror? Do we look at ourselves on the basis of the possessions or the lack, on the basis of the success or the failure? I think these passages teach us to look at others and to look at ourselves through the lens of the true treasure, which is that we are loved by God, that we are we have dignity and we have identity because we are fundamentally loved by God. Not because of all the things, the possessions, status, success, failures that we experience in life, but because we are already loved and we have the Father. So the anxiety of, let's say, the poor or those who perceive themselves as poor, the anxiety of the poor, according to Jesus, it comes because they locate their identity in what they lack. They locate their identity and their dignity in what they lack. Again, not an easy message at all to think about, but this is the words of Jesus that forces us to confront that message. The anxiety of the needy is that they locate their identity in what they lack. And because of that, they are not able to be generous to God because they are anxious over what they lack. Another way to put it is, the only truly poor is the one who treasures the wrong things, who puts their hopes and their dreams and all of their stakes on the things that are temporary. Or you can replace the poor as the fool. The only truly foolish person is the one who treasures the wrong things. Do we have the perspective of Jesus, who looks at people not through the lens of possession and status and careers, but through the lens of the love of God the Father? Or are we like the fool in the first parable, or the anxious one who cannot stop thinking about their lack? Those two latter, the fool and the anxious, have their identities that's defined by position. Possessions, rather, that's possessions they have or possessions they don't have. It's rooted on the phrase "I will, I need to take care of myself. I need to protect myself. I need to build a barn rather than the father will. Trust in the idea that God will take care of us. There's an old New Testament scholar, Diane Chen. She teaches in the US and she reflects on this passage. And she reflects about her upbringing in a Chinese household where her parents taught her to save and to seek financial security and have safety nets in life. But she reads this passage and she wrestles with how much of a safety net is too much or is needed in life. And this is what she says. I thought it's probably worth quoting in full. So she says this: if Jesus' followers are called to radical discipleship, the issue of money is a revealing litmus test. And you can read more in Luke chapter 18. In theory, we affirm that everything belongs to God. But is that true in our consideration of what we have, what we want, and what we need? Do we even dare to have an honest conversation with Jesus about the inherent greed in the deeper recesses of our hearts? I think these are cutting questions that confronts us as well as followers of Jesus. And I think today we live in a world and we've got our youths with us as well, but also the rest of us as well. We live in a world where in which accumulation, in which greed, in which covetousness to covet what we don't have, and anxiety is the norm, right? I mean, that's the way monetization works. That's the way advertisements work. When we swim in a world like this, how do we maintain, how do we resist this urge to think of ourselves, to covet, to be greedy, to be consumeristic? How do we maintain kingdom priorities? That's a big question, right? I think of our children's generation as well, growing up soaked in this ethos, right? How will they resist? And I just want to reflect on four things that came to mind as I thought about this over the past few weeks, few days. Let's call it kingdom priorities. First thing is, remember the wisdom traditions. Of course, Jesus. Jesus is all about, when we read the gospel accounts, we realize that this is what Jesus says, that the things cannot give you fulfillment. Things cannot give you salvation. And all of that, right? But we don't, even if you want to go beyond Jesus, you think about people like Gautama Buddha, right? He's famous for speaking against materialism, against greed. You think of people like Socrates, think of different artists maybe that you followed. I feel like when I was growing up, when I was younger, there used to be a lot of artists who spoke against these things. But I don't know where, I don't know if, whether there are artists these days who are poets or philosophers who speak against this. I'm sure there are. Seek out these wisdom traditions that remind us that this so-called norm of consumerism and coveting and greed is not the way of the wise. I think these days on social media, I feel like everyone's trying to sell something to me. and I feel like these wisdom traditions are drowned out by the noise of hustle, of marketing. And I guess everybody has to do their thing. But the truth is that when we are soaked in that, we forget the wisdom traditions, that things cannot give us the fulfillment in life. We need to go deeper than that. The classic advice by Jesus: consider the lilies, consider the flowers, the birds. They teach us to have radical trust in God. I think in internet lingo these days, there's a thing called touch grass, right? Go out and see the world, see nature, see trees. They're not trying to sell ads to you, right? You don't see ads on trees or on nature. Go out and just immerse in the simple truth that we are all dependent on each other. Like whether we're trees, we're animals, we're humans, we're all dependent on one another. It's a life of coexistence. If you look deeper, you realize your own vulnerability. You go out into a storm, you feel the enormity of the storm. You realize that we are ultimately vulnerable, we are weak, we're not this, Superman, or we're not, terrible example, but we are vulnerable people. We are humans. We are ultimately dust. We go out and we confront the reality of the world, and we are reliant on the generosity of others. We're reliant on the reciprocity, the give and take between friends, community, but also trees and nature and all of that. Go out, touch grass, consider the lilies. Sustainability. Again, Betty prayed for the crisis that we live in, the climate crisis. There's something to be said in that regard, and I'll say this very quickly. Our possessions, our convenience, should not be at the expense of others. It should not be at the expense of people in other parts of the world who are probably suffering more. We all know that there's a huge wealth disparity in this world. You can look it up on World Economic Forum, in which people in relatively well-to-do nations are way ahead in terms of not just possessions, but also in terms of use of energy, use of carbon footprint, right? And we, I think, in a small scale, in a household, we can learn a way of responsible, sustainable living in which we our comfort, our possessions are not at the expense of others. We know that greed is effectively at the root of the climate crisis, of the overproduction, of the industries that are going crazy. My life, my comfort is often at the expense of others who are suffering. And so we need to keep that in mind. I think it's important as people of the kingdom to be mindful of the impact that we have, our comfort and our possessions will have on others. And finally, of course, to seek the Father will rather than I will, to live a life with the ethos that the Father will. And what does that mean? I think it means to anchor our life, our decisions, in the notion that it is the Father who gives. It is the Father who takes away sometimes, not I will. So when we have wants and when we have needs, we learn to be humble, we learn to trust, we learn to work hard for it, fight for it. But when it doesn't happen, we are not anxious, we're not angry, we're not bitter. We have the confidence that the Father will. I think what these stories remind us today is that we are all, if I may put it this way, we are all equally poor in the sense that we need God's love. We need the Father's love. We are all equally vulnerable. We're all equally dependent on land, on trees, on one another. And yet we are all equally loved by the Father. And so our lives should not be marked by running after the other things, but it should be marked by running after what the Father will do, the love of the Father. So the question of Jesus, the questions that this parable confronts us today, I think, it's not so much, do I have money or do I have wealth? Do I have enough? Do I have not enough? Do I not have enough? But it's the question, where is my treasure? And does it lead us deeper into the Father's love or further into ourselves? So may God help us to be people of who have the priorities of the kingdom, an ethos of faith, ethos of trust, ethos in which we are not defined by our lack and our poverty, but one that is marked by a confidence that the Father loves us, and I will wait for what the Father will do in our lives. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to admit and acknowledge that all we have indeed is yours. The very breath that we have literally comes from you. We are dependent on you. Many times, Lord, we live in this grandiose idea that we are the centers, that our worlds are centered on us. And yet, your word kindly calls us back to the reality to put our trust in you, because you are a loving Father, and you are a Father who is pleased to care for us. So, Lord, as you taught us to pray in your scripture, give us our daily bread and deliver us from the foolishness of placing the wrong things as our treasure in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.